Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're working our way through the book of John, and Dave did the first part of chapter 18 last week, and now I'm going to go ahead and finish chapter 18. And we're going to look at John chapter 18, verses 19 through 40. And this is where Jesus has already been arrested, and he's going to be put on trial. So the title of the message is Jesus on Trial. It could also be titled, How Do We Get Rid of Jesus? What Do We Do with Jesus? It's basically the trial that he's going to go through. We're going to take a look at that this morning. So let's go ahead, turn to John 18, 19 through 40. I'll read that. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, You are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, Then take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, the truth in your word, and how powerful your word is. Lord, we thank you for just how it speaks to our hearts and how it draws us close to you, Lord. As we look into this morning, may that happen. May this edify our hearts and our minds that we'd be drawn close to you and be better disciples. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. So Jesus has been arrested by a detachment of soldiers along with some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he's about to go through six different trials. In approximately between 5.5 to 7.5 hours, he's going to be before the Jews 3 times and then before Pilate and Herod a total of 3 times. 6 trials. Now, you've heard the term a person is entitled to a speedy trial, which is a good thing. But in this case, that's a bad thing because he's not going to get a just trial. They're going to rush this thing through as fast as they can and try to get a verdict on him. Give you a little bit of background. The Sanhedrin in Jerusalem served as the final court of appeal and the highest ruling body in all of Israel and the nation. And the Sanhedrin's code of jurisprudence at that time was the finest ever developed anywhere in the world. And it was a systematic and comprehensive legal system that decided each case based on the facts. So it was well-structured. It was one of the finest in the world at that time. Well, that's about all to change. That's not going to hold true now. The Jewish leaders are about to put on what could be called on a sham trial or a rigged trial. You've heard the term before, a kangaroo court. And one definition I found for a kangaroo court is this: slang for a court of law in which the violations of procedure, precedents, and due process are so gross that the fundamental justice is denied. See, what's going to happen now is that the Sanhedrin is about to break every rule in the book regarding a fair trial. And this is the way it's really supposed to go. This is the way they really would hold a trial. The leader of the Sanhedrin, from the outset of a trial, would give a stern warning to the witnesses concerning the preciousness of human life and for them to carefully and calmly reflect whether they had not overlooked some circumstance which might favor the innocent or the accused, or the innocence of the accused. The intent of the Sanhedrin was to save life, not destroy life. And that's what they prided themselves on. Again, Jesus is about to go on trial, and all of this that we just read is about to go out the window. It's not going to happen. And the Sanhedrin, along with many of the Jews, are out for blood. They want Jesus dead, and they want to get rid of him. All they have to do is find a charge. They have to find some witnesses and enlist the help of a Roman governor, and then they can finally take care of this problem of a person called Jesus. Again, they're going to do whatever it takes to have Jesus put to death, and they'll break every rule regarding a proper trial. So this morning, what we want to look at is this. We want to look at some of the rules concerning a trial as we go along and how the rulers break them. The individual, in this particular case, Annas and the Sanhedrin, putting Jesus on trial. We're going to take a closer look at the life of Annas. And then we're going to look at some underlying reasons why they really want Jesus dead. We know blasphemy was a charge that they levied against him, but there was some underlying reasons. We're going to look at that. And all the while, we're going to witness what a corrupt religion looks like. So, verses 19 through 21. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus says, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Now, in this passage, Annas is called the high priest. And we know that actually Caiaphas was the high priest at that time in Jerusalem. So it may seem like a contradiction, but it's not. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and he held the office of high priest going back 20 years prior to this time here. And he held the office for about 5 or 6 years. So basically, when they address Annas as the high priest, it's kind of like you see Jimmy Carter on TV getting interviewed by a reporter, and they call him Mr. President because he once held the office. It's a term, a way of respecting him. The office of high priest was a lifetime position, but the Romans had forced Annas to give up the position. They didn't want one person in power and to have that much power for any length of time. So they removed him, and they had actually installed Caiaphas as the high priest. But Annas was really still looked upon by Judaism as a true high priest, and then Caiaphas was looked at the true high priest by the Romans and by the governor. So that's what we have. We have two people kind of in control at the same time. So Jesus is brought to Annas, who questions him. And some would say this is a preliminary trial. He's buying some time maybe to get Caiaphas ready to see him. Or some say Annas is really the one who's running the show here. He's the one really who's got this whole thing started. Well, the first problem here is this, that the trial is occurring during the middle of the night, and the law prohibited any trial from occurring at nighttime. It had to be done in public view for everyone to see during the daytime, just so no hanky-panky or anything illegal could go on in the trial, that people would be able to witness it. So no trial could be carried out through the night. That's the first problem. Also, a capital offense trial could not begin on the Sabbath or a feast day, nor the day preceding them. And that's what they're doing here also. They're breaking that law. So far they've broken two laws regarding a proper trial. Now Annas wants to know about the disciples of Jesus and his teaching, his doctrine basically. They're asking Jesus to testify against himself, to convict himself. And at this point, that's another problem, because the accused is entitled to a defense when being questioned, and there needs to be at least two witnesses produced by the prosecution. None of that's here. None. Another problem, Jewish law did not require a man to testify against himself or stand as a witness against himself. We mentioned that. So Jesus tells them, I have spoken openly to the world, to everyone, and everyone knows my teachings. If my teachings were wrong, surely someone would have heard me. In other words, produce your witnesses. Where are they that heard me? Let them testify, because they know exactly what I was taught or what I've taught to them. Already the case is starting to unravel. And this is the point. Why did they arrest him if they didn't know what he had said or done or had witnesses? You know, saying, we're bringing him in here. We're going to ask you, what did you do? It's like, what do you mean, what did I do? Where's your witnesses? Tell me what you're convicting me of. What are the charges? None. So one of the responses is from the officials is anger. And they're already frustrated, and he strikes Jesus in the face for speaking the truth. And there's another problem. They break that law. There was no violence allowed in a courtroom like that. It just is unheard of. You just don't do that. And they did. You know, I wonder if they even realized exactly who they were striking. Can you imagine that? In eternity, I wouldn't want to face that. So from this passage, we know Jesus had spoken and carried out his ministry openly for all to see, did nothing in secret, and all who witnessed him knew he was a righteous man. The Pharisees, not so much. Annas, not so much. And Jesus exposed the teachers of the law for the hypocrites that they were. You know, the fact is that Jesus had every right to look at Annas straight in the face and question him and put him on trial. You know, here you have sinful man putting the Son of God on trial. It's pretty ridiculous when you think about it. Now, Jesus was and will be accused again of blasphemy, and we're going to take a look at that in a little bit. But this trial is not just about blasphemy, about calling himself the Son of God and making himself equal with God. The more we know about Annas and the Sanhedrin, the more understanding we have of why this trial has started. And if you know anything about Annas, when you read about him historically, he was the political boss of Jerusalem, and basically everything had to be cleared through him. You wanted something done regarding the temple or whatever it was, you had to go through Annas to get it done. Even when it came to the office of the high priest, which he held 20 years prior, he had five of his own sons fill the office after him. So it's like family, you know, family getting family in. He says, yeah, I'll get you a job here, I'll get you in. It's said of Annas that he and his family became ambitious, arrogant, and powerful as they promoted themselves into all the important offices at that time. So Annas was the political boss of Jerusalem, and everything had to be cleared through him. Him and his sons controlled everything in the temple. So I want to take a look at that real quick, give two examples of basically what was going on in the temple. According to the law, when the people came before the Lord, they couldn't be empty-handed. A free will offering had to be offered to the Lord. And, well, heathen money could not be used in this process. So the money changers would make the transaction to temple coins, but they wouldn't give a fair rate of exchange. Okay, they were charging, they would make an exorbitant profit. And that profit, where do you think the profit went to? Well, it made it into the pockets of Annas and his family. That's where it went to. So these guys were making pretty good money off of this. Now, another way to make money was the animal sacrifice. When an Israelite would bring his own animal to sacrifice to the Lord, it had to be the best of his flock. Okay, it had to be perfect, no blemishes on it. Well, the priests were required to examine each animal and to make sure that there were no defects or irregularities that would disqualify the animal. So basically, when a person showed up and they had an animal, it just so happened that they'd inspect the animal and say, oh, gee, what do we have here? We have a blemish. You can't use this animal. not to worry. We have some here, already previously inspected, ready to go for you. Sounds like a used car salesman, you know. And they made money off of this. You know, it wasn't cheap. We got an animal for you that you can use this one, but it's going to cost you. And that money made its way back into pockets of Annas and his family. So the entire setup was much like Las Vegas. You know, the house can't lose. You know, in this particular situation, the temple can't lose, you know. Now, it's no wonder Jesus turned over the money changers' tables. He knew exactly what they were. These guys says, you take my house, it should be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves. These guys were basically thieves. They were ripping off the people. No wonder Jesus was angry. And they questioned him about that later. So what authority do you do this? So at this point in the trial, Annas has nothing. Jesus stands perfect. And this is the problem. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, we're all living the good life. Now, when you're living the good life and someone's going to disrupt it, you want to protect that. You know, so, I got a good thing going on here. With all this money coming in, they ate well, they dressed well, they lived in these priestly apartments, pretty nice. Not to mention the power and the authority they had, and they were treated special. They didn't want to lose this. They got the great life going on here. Don't want to lose that. Turn to John chapter 11. Verses 45-50. This is what they're going to do. They're going to look at this problem and say, this is what we got to do. John 11, 45-50. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary. Now, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people, then the whole nation perish. Now, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and everybody was, Hosanna, son of David, all looking after him and to him. If the people acknowledged Jesus as their king, it could mean trouble with Rome. The Romans may think Jesus was going to lead a rebellion and try to overthrow their rule. If that happens, then Rome steps in to punish the Jews, destroy the temple, scatter the people. Then all the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin can kiss the good life goodbye. No longer living our special life anymore. They are more concerned about protecting their lifestyle and their power and their prestige. That was what was behind all this. The solution, as Caiaphas says, well, you know, it's better that one man die than we lose all this. It's basically what he's saying. You know, it's kind of prophetic in a way, but he doesn't really mean what the Bible teaches about substitutionary atonement. He doesn't mean that, okay? But it is prophetic that he does say this. Let's get rid of Jesus. How do we get rid of Jesus? See, the problem was and is and always will be, Jesus exposes our sins, doesn't he? Turn to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is just so true in this situation, in every situation, in mine before I was saved. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men live darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. See, the Pharisees and everyone involved in this rigged trial are afraid to come into the light. That's basically it, you know, out of fear that their evil, dirty deeds will be exposed. They already have been. Jesus has already exposed them for the frauds that they are. You know, we sing that chorus in our white chorus book, How Great Is Our God. It says, he wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide. You know, I think about my own life before I got saved. You know, I was running the other direction. So the fear of giving up my life that I was living was, man, I don't want to do that. You know, I wanted to cling on to my sins. I liked them too much. But Jesus ran me down, got a hold of me. For 2,000 years, this is the bottom line, people have been running from the light and putting Jesus on trial. You see, when Jesus comes along, people resist coming out of the darkness into the light, so they set up their own court in their own minds, is what they do. They put Jesus on trial in their own court. People become judge, jury, and executioner. When Jesus' words are proclaimed, they try to find a charge against Jesus, a reason not to believe. Jesus was just another prophet, or if he even existed, well, he never rose from the dead, and he surely wasn't God. We declare him guilty and ourselves not guilty. Jesus has to go. So in our courtroom, the gavel comes down, and I find him guilty, away with him. You know, you witness to someone about Jesus, you give them the gospel message, and they resist. And what do? They set up court. And like you would hear in a courtroom, they say, "I object." And they try to find a charge against Jesus. They basically say, "All rise. Now in session, the honorable me, myself, and I." It's basically what it is. And they put Jesus on trial. Let's find something against him so I can go on living my sinful lifestyle. This is the case because we don't want to leave the dark life of sin that we live. This is what a corrupt religion looks like here. You know, I thought about some examples of this, and I thought about how Martin Luther challenged the Catholic Church. And he basically used the word of God to do it. And they didn't like it. The popes and all these bishops and everybody, they didn't want to leave the good lifestyle. You know, Martin Luther gave them the translation of the Bible in their own language, which the Catholic Church withheld from the people. They would know for themselves, and the Catholic Church, they'd lose their power, prestige, one of the richest churches around. And they didn't want to lose their power. So what did they do to Martin Luther? They put him on trial. That's really putting Jesus on trial too at the same time. We're going against his word. Let's get rid of him. The hearts of the Sanhedrin were so darkened that they wanted to protect this lavish lifestyle they were living so badly that when the Messiah is standing right in front of them, they don't recognize him. They don't see him for who he is. They willingly refused to believe Jesus was the Messiah. You know, bottom line, Jesus upsets our world. He's been upsetting the world and the Sanhedrin going back 2,000 years. He's still doing it today. Just like he turns over the tables in the temple, he turns over the tables of their hearts, and they don't like it. Now, at this point in our text, it says, "And Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." And John doesn't cover this. He basically goes on to the second and third denial of Peter, and then to bringing him to Pilate. But we want to take a brief look in the other Gospels just to get a full account of what's going on. Turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 55 to 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.' Yet even their testimony did not agree." Jump down to verses 61 through 65. "But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?'" Or some of the other Gospels go, "Are you the Son of God?" they ask. "I am," Jesus said, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. So here's the charge of blasphemy. Are you the Son of God? Jesus says, "I am." For this he's condemned worthy of death. You know, is there anyone in the whole Sanhedrin there who will come to Jesus' defense, who believes his claim to be God? And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But let's go ahead and take a look in John chapter 13, verses 37 through 38. Actually, let's see if I have that here. I'm at the right place. Peter says this. He says, "I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you would disown me three times." You know, Peter's intentions are good here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter does something bold, as far as I'm concerned. He actually follows Jesus after his arrest, and he gets close enough to witness the abuse that Jesus is taking at the hands of the Sanhedrin. But when it comes to identifying as one of Jesus' disciples, well, that's where he lacks the courage, and he falls short. He denies knowing his master. And notice the contrast from verse 20 in John chapter 18. Jesus says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I said nothing in secret." Jesus speaks openly, even under persecution. Peter, not so much. He's scared. Instead of speaking openly by denying he is one of the disciples, he doesn't speak. He remains secret. You know, I think to myself, because people always come down on Peter, but you know, I got to look at myself. Have I ever been silent when I should have spoken up? Yeah, I've been there, done that. For whatever reason, maybe I was outnumbered by a bunch of people. I felt intimidated. It's happened. Maybe like Peter, we have at times been guilty of denying Christ, keeping our identity as believers secret. Now, there's someone else in here that I want to bring to your attention who could have spoken in defense of Jesus, and he did not. And turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, I say that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night, two possible reasons. One of them, he was in fear of being seen by the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. He didn't want to be seen and known that he was associating with Jesus or buying into or believing in him. Some say that he went to Jesus at night because this was the only time that he would be able to actually sit down and have a heart-to-heart discussion with Christ. So I think it may be a mixture of the two. But listen to what he says. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Who is the "we" there? I thought about this. He says, we know. Well, it was Nicodemus and the others who were part of the Sanhedrin. There were people in the Sanhedrin who knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. They were present at the trial. Some people say they're not sure if Nicodemus was there or not. I think he was. I think most of the Sanhedrin that knew who Jesus was there too. But none of them spoke up in Jesus' defense either. They all remained silent. Back in Mark chapter 14, Jesus says, "I am," in response to the question, "Are you the Son of God?" "I am." I'm not criticizing anyone here. I put myself in that situation like Peter or Nicodemus. I'm going to ask myself the same question. Would I have spoken up with the abuse coming my way? In 1521, Martin Luther was called before the Holy Roman Emperor to a formal meeting called the Diet of Worms, and Worms being a city in Germany just south of Frankfurt, Germany. He's already been excommunicated by the Catholic Church for his writings opposing the unbiblical teachings of the Catholic Church, including excoriating the papacy. He was pretty bold in what he wrote. He's asked if he will recant all he has written and spoken against the Church. They put him on the spot. Will you recant what you've said in your writings? And this is his reply. If I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reason, I can neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be safe nor honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Bravo. Bravo for Martin Luther. That was, you know how brave that was? He just signed his death warrant, basically. Catholic Church, they wanted his head on a platter after this. Luckily, he had the people of Germany behind him, and he was able to escape that. The book of Luke says, after Peter's third denial of Jesus, the rooster crows, and it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Now I ask myself if I'd be any better than Peter. Would I fall short? The good news is that Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's going to forgive Peter, Nicodemus, and those in the Sanhedrin, those who repent. He was going to forgive their sins, forgive all the shortcomings and their failures to speak up. Amen. John 18, verses 28. Start reading a little bit from there. It says, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what are the charges you are bringing against this man? Well, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did someone talk to you about me? Am I a Jew, Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now Matthew 15 says that early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached their decision. And the decision and the charge was blasphemy, calling himself God, making himself equal with God. Here we have another problem. The condemned was not supposed to be executed the same day on which the sentence was passed. And this is why they brought him to Pilate. They want him executed. And even if Pilate gave him the blessing, which he does, you cannot have somebody executed on the same day. It had to be at least a couple of days. The Jews want Jesus dead, but they had no right to have someone executed because that right was taken away by Rome. So Rome disallowed them to carry out any capital punishment. So they take Jesus to Pilate. It says they did not enter the palace to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. Really? Wow. Like, here they just put on a rigged sham trial, broke every rule in the book. They want to execute somebody who's innocent, and now you're afraid about being ceremonial unclean? Really? Come on. That's a corrupt religion right there. And they're going to turn him over to one of their own, to the Gentiles, to do it. That's unheard of. You know, this reminds me of those mafia movies. Sorry, Dave. No, I'm just kidding. It reminds me of a mafia movie. You know, the guy goes out, he executes somebody, you know, shoots someone, then the next scene, here he is and doing the rosary in church, you know. Couldn't miss Mass. Had to make it to Mass, though. Reminds me of me as a kid in New York growing up. bunch of us at one time were all in Catholic school. And we were skipping school, smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, and on Sunday we had to make it to church, though. Yeah. Ceremonial unclean, huh? The Jews knew that the charge of blasphemy means nothing to Pilate. Pilate's not concerned. It's like, well, this guy's claiming to be the Son of God. So Pilate probably thinks, your God? Has nothing to do. I care less about that. It says, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have turned him over to you. In other words, we have tried the case, found him guilty. Just go ahead, pronounce the death sentence. We just want him out of here. So the Jews actually have to change the charges, which is another illegal move in the courtroom. You know, they had one charge means nothing to Pilate, so now we've got to make up some other charges just to get this, push this through. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. Basically, at this point, Pilate just wants to know one thing. Are you a king, the kind that's leading people, that's going to cause some kind of revolt or an uprising? That's basically all Pilate is concerned with. He doesn't want things to get out of hand and have some riot that he can't control. But Jesus makes it clear. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight. You know, there is a movement among Christianity that's called the Kingdom Now theology. And there's people who are Christians who believe they want to make Earth, you know, a great place to live now, that we want to build a kingdom for Christ here on Earth, which is really not biblical. I mean, I understand we should maybe vote the way we should to make laws that are good and conducive to being good moral laws. But as far as creating, you know, we're the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We're not to change the world. We're supposed to call people out of the world, okay? Because we can't change the world. That's not our mission. And Jesus makes that clear. You know, he's not just king, but he's Lord of lords too. Pilate doesn't see Jesus as a threat. He finds no basis for a charge against him. You know, I studied and I read this. And I was reading everything, going through the trials and all that, and I'm thinking to myself, why would Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of everything, be subjected to a sham, rigged, unfair, unjust trial before sinful men? Thinking, why couldn't he just go like right to the cross and not have to endure everything prior to that? And I think one of the reasons is to show the sinfulness of man and just how wicked man is and how desperate we are to have a Savior and the desperate need to have a Savior. And I think the other reason is this, to contrast how we are treated when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I'm going to explain that in a second, but if you go home today with anything that you remember from this message, I want you to remember this. Jesus went through a rigged, unfair, unjust trial. Mercy was nowhere to be found in this trial. But you know what? This is amazing. When a sinner repents and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are justified immediately. And we're spared a trial. We're spared all the humiliation and the ridicule that goes with it. You know, the heavenly gavel comes down, and the words are spoken, not guilty, case dismissed. No trial for us. Christ endured the humiliation and the ridicule, unmerciful trial, so that we would not have to. We're justified. A legal decree of not guilty based upon Christ's completed work. Isn't that something? Christ has to go through all this by sinful men, but yet us who deserve worse treatment, not guilty, case dismissed. Romans 5, verse 1, God sees us through his perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and we are regarded as being righteous. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is someone who brings a charge against us. Let me read Romans 8, verses 33 to 34 first. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? Revelation 12, verse 10 says, the accuser of the brethren accuses them before God day and night. So there is somebody accusing us. Jesus told his disciples that when our whole body has been washed, we don't need a bath again, just our feet sometimes need to be cleaned, right? When we get our feet dirty, that's when Satan takes us. He wants to drag us back into court, or actually for the first time into a courtroom. Satan wants to put us on trial. He's the accuser before God. Look what he did. Look at him. But 1 John 2:1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And I thought about that. I was thinking to myself, you know what? Here's a movie that I saw, and this is, I'm going to give you my sanctified imagination, as Brother Dave Sotola and I often say. And it's just what goes through my mind when I think about this. And I thought to myself, there's a movie that I saw, and it's a mafia guy who basically is taken from New York City, put in the Federal Witness Protection Program, and he's taken to live a new life in a small suburb outside of San Diego, California. And it's a quiet, dull place, and to him it's so boring compared to the nightlife in New York City. And he can't help himself, and he gets into trouble. So he's taken in by one of the local police officers to the district attorney's office, and she gets all these charges on him and starts writing everything up, and then in walks the FBI agent. He says, what do you got on him? And she reads off all the charges. He says, this man is under my protection and my care. He says, you can't touch him. He grabs him by the arm, walks him out of the courthouse, says, you can't touch him. And I thought about myself. Maybe you can put yourself in this situation. You're standing in a courtroom, and God the Father is behind the bench. Satan is to the left, and Jesus is standing by my side. And God the Father looks over at Satan and says, what do you got on him? And Satan just like loves it. I got this on him. He starts reading off all the charges. He says, dirty feet, dirty feet, dirty feet. He's got all this going on. And then God the Father looks over at Jesus, and Jesus says, he's covered in my blood, clothed in my righteousness, and he's under my care and my protection. And God the Father looks over and sees the blood, sees his clothing, right? Gavel comes down, not guilty, case dismissed. And Satan looking stunned, and Jesus takes me by the arm, walks me out, looks at Satan, says, you can't touch him. You can't touch him. I thought about that. Jesus is king. Pilate asked the right question. Pilate didn't submit. You know, there's going to be a day where Pilate, instead of sitting in Jesus' stand, is going to be reversed. Pilate will be standing and Jesus will be sitting. That's not a trial that you want to be at. You know, if you don't know Jesus, there's a court date waiting for you. It's not good. You have to have the court-appointed attorney to have your case dismissed. When people like start bringing up your sins or something, just look at them and say, you know what? I have an attorney that's out of this world. He's never lost a case. His father's the judge. He's guaranteed me. If you submit today to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you can be declared not guilty and have your trial and your case dismissed and be justified. Let's pray.